This is the podcast of Theophilus Church. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.
This evening, for the next few moments, I want to talk about covenant community, and I want to talk about what it means to have relationships in covenant community. Over the month of July, we're going to take a whole month, and we're going to talk about a vision for our church moving forward into this new season. And that vision is going to have a lot to do with this idea of formation. Formation, one of the lines in the New Testament is that Christ is being formed within us. That's one of the Paul's famous lines for what Christian life is all about. And being Christ being formed in us is this way of describing us being made, as we believe in Jesus, as we follow Jesus, as we worship Jesus, as we pursue Jesus, that in the process of following Jesus, loving Jesus, worshiping Jesus, pursuing Jesus, we become more like Jesus. The whole point is that we begin to be transformed, and that when people look at us, when we look at each other, we increasingly, glory to glory, we increasingly see Jesus in each other, right? And that we become like Jesus, that we look like Jesus. And as we explore that idea over the month of July, which I think is a theme for us moving forward, this idea of formation, as we move forward, there are going to be some kind of foundational pieces that we're going to put in place. And one of those foundational pieces that I want to kind of lay the groundwork for before we really get into it in July is I want to talk about how we have healthy relationships in covenant community, and how we learn to carry each other's burdens, but simultaneously learn to be faithful with what God has called us to do. The book of Galatians, this letter that Paul wrote to, it's an interesting letter, because it was one of those letters that Paul didn't write to one church. He wrote it to a community of churches. There was a region in the ancient Roman world called Galatia. And Galatia was, it wasn't just a city. Galatia was this region, almost a state or a zone or a region. It was kind of a big area. And there were a number of churches. You have one in Antioch, you one of Ikea. You have all these kind of different churches in this region. But in this particular region, these churches are all struggling with the same exact thing. They've all got the same issue. And that is that they have misunderstood the nature of God's grace. There was this scandal that took place. Of course, this is the big picture in a kind of simple, boiled-down fashion. But there was this scandal where some of these early Christians, who happened to be Jews, they were Jewish messianic Christians who had come to believe in Jesus, who believed that Jesus was Lord, but continued to hold to the Jewish law, who continued to believe that the way to God, in essence, the way to God's grace, the way to tap into the life of the Holy Spirit, the way, the road, the highway into which you experience the life of God, was that you had to continue to do the rules. You had to continue to do the law. Which is why in Galatians, as you read this book, as I was reading this book, I'm struck. It's almost creepy how much Paul talks about circumcision in this book. It's almost a weird kind of, you get to this point where you're like, can we find another topic other than this minuscule act of cutting the foreskin off of a baby's penis? Can we find another thing to talk about? And he just keeps bringing it home. And the reason he keeps bringing it home was because there were so many early Christians who were Jews who had slipped into this way of thinking that the only way that you can know God, the only way that you can truly be accepted into the kingdom of God, the only way that you can be filled with the Spirit of God is if you continue to do the rules. And Paul begins his letter, by just sort of ripping the Band-Aid off and saying that who has fooled you? Who has fooled you? Who has tricked you? You have abandoned the grace of God. You were saved by grace and now you're acting by rules. You were saved by the mercy of God. You were saved by his goodness and his love, and now you're acting as though the way to God is through doing rules. And he writes this at times, scathing letter. Scathing. I couldn't talk to you the way Paul talks to people in this letter. You would find another church in a heartbeat. He's scathing. At one point, he cusses. Because he's so perplexed that they'd given up the good news of Jesus. They'd given up the grace of God. The only thing the church has going for it, the grace and mercy of God and the Spirit of God that we have because we've entered into that grace by no merit of our own, by no goodness of our own, by no works of our own, by nothing that we've done. The mercy and grace of God is all we've got. And here we have Christians who are beginning to say, well, there's other ways in if you do this stuff. And he writes a whole letter, a scathing letter, saying, no, no. You can't genetically modify the good news of Jesus. You can't do it. It is by grace alone or nothing else. Now, by the time he gets to the end of this letter, by the time he gets to this final chapter, which in the early text there wouldn't have been chapters, but by the end of the letter, you see Paul get really practical, which, again, he's a great pastor. He doesn't stay on the theological level. He gets to the practical. And he begins to talk about what it looks like in a community that believes in that grace, that believes in the good news of Jesus, that doesn't rely on performance and law and rule in order to activate God's love. What does it look like in a community of people who believe in that grace? And we find out, actually, that one of the things that happened in that community, in many of those communities, was that because they had such a deep view of God's grace, that some of them slipped into this thing called antinomianism, which is that there's no rules, that there's no commandments, that there's no obedience, that there's nothing, no sense of ethics. And Paul says, that's not the answer. No. If you interpret the grace of God as a free-for-all to get to do whatever you want to do, you have misunderstood the nature of grace. Because when you believe in Jesus, when you've accepted the grace of God, God then begins to invite you into the ways of God. He begins to, it's interesting, isn't it? When we think about the Ten Commandments, which we talked about a few years ago, we were going through the Ten Commandments, particularly the Sabbath commandment. God saved Israel out of Egypt before he gave them the law. God never gave them the law and then saved them out of Egypt. There's something to be said about that in God's heart, God's nature, right? That God never gives us things to do in order to enter the promised land. No, he takes us to the promised land, and on the way, as he's saving us, he gives us the things that we do. It's backwards. Most of us think you do the stuff, then you're loved. That's not the way it works. You're loved, and that's when you do the stuff. What does community look like when we have the grace of God? What does it mean that when we believe in the grace? How does that affect tangible, like, relationships? How does that affect our community life groups? How does that affect the way that we love our neighbors, the person we sit next to at dinner time who we don't understand, who we've never met, who's not talking to you? How do you understand people in community that are different than you? Then you go, how is God making room in his kingdom for the two of us? And that's what Paul does, is he wants to take grace and he wants to make it relationship. I'll talk about that for a few seconds. The first thing I want to point out when he says this, when Paul is talking about grace, and then he brings it down to community, is he says, notice this is almost a perplexing statement. He says in verse 2 and verse 5, two things that seem to be completely contradictory. He says, first in verse 2, he says, I want you to carry one another's burdens. I want you to carry one another's burdens. And then secondly, he says in verse 5, but each one must carry their own load. So he says on one hand, I want you to help other people. I want you to carry their burdens. I want you to help people. But simultaneously, verse 5, everybody must carry their own load. What does that mean? What does it mean that we're supposed to help one another, to serve one another, to care for one another, but at the same time, understand our responsibility with the load that God has given to us? What does that mean? Let me give you an illustration, because it's the importance here is I want to define what a load is and what a burden is. Because he's saying, I want you to help each other in your burdens, but I want you to carry your own load. What does he mean by that? Well, let's talk about a burden and a load. I want to illustrate this. I want you to imagine that you and your friends, good friends, you decide, we're going to go on a hike, and we're going to go up to Mount Hood. And so the way you do it is you go, well, we want to go on a hike, and we want to have a picnic, okay? We want to have a picnic up on the hike. So everybody who goes on a picnic has something they got to bring, okay? So you've got the person whose job is to bring the main dish, Got the person whose job it is to bring a side salad. You've got somebody whose job it is to bring the trail mix. That would be me. You have the person who brings dessert. But somebody has got to carry the big cooler. And because this is a Christian camp of La Croix, it's a Christian, all you Christians, oh, you're making wise decisions and you're cognizant of calorie intake and you like La Croix because everybody likes La Croix now. So somebody has to bring a big cooler. And it's not one of those little coolers of La Croix. It's one of the big coolers of La Croix. Like big, you know, it's got the big handles and picking it up. It's almost impossible for one person, filled with ice and La Croix. And you decide, okay, here we go. So you all go out to the Mount Hood and you drive up and you begin to go on the hike. Well, the person who brought the main dish, they just decided to bring a couple rotisserie chickens from Safeway. So they're not carrying much. And the person who brought a side salad, well, they just brought some kale from their backyard. And because they're hipsters, they didn't bring any dressing. The trail mix is nothing. I mean, it's just the person who's bringing the trail mix is just carrying a little bit in their backpack. And the dessert is just like a little cake from New Seasons. It's simple. And then there's that person who has the load of the La Croix. And so everybody's fine. And as you look back, you begin to see the person with the La Croix. It's just too heavy for him. It's just too heavy for him. And as you see them, they're kind of lagging behind because all of you with your kale and your dessert and your trail mix and your rotisserie chicken and your nothing are going ahead. And this poor person back here is beginning to fall behind. The load is too much. What do you do if you're a good friend? Well, if you got rotisserie chicken in one hand, you come over, you grab, what do? You grab the other side of the cooler and you start walking together. You don't expect them to do the whole thing. Or the person with the trail mix, they just throw the trail mix over, this big bag of trail mix over their shoulder, like a Smurf or something, whatever. They throw the trail mix over their shoulder. You start to carry with them. The person with the cake, you put in your backpack, you help the person with the La Croix because La Croix is heavy. You got to get the La Croix to the spot. And you help, you put aside, you continue to do your thing, but you help them out. And as kind of nerdy as that is, that is the difference between a load and a burden. Because in the scripture, interesting, Paul here says, I want you to help other people in your burden, but you've got to still carry your load. The load, here's what a load is. If I was to boil down Paul's notion of load here, when he says each one must carry his load, he's saying every single follower of Jesus, all of us, those who are spiritual, everyone who has followed Jesus has an assignment that God has given to them. And it may be one, it may be 1,000, but God has designed you. When he redeemed you, that he gave you an assignment, something that in the kingdom of God is activated. And it might be a gift. It may be like your way of serving people. It might be leadership. It might be hospitality. It might be encouragement. I mean, I could go across this room knowing people in this room that I've been serving Jesus with for 8 years in Portland, but of gifts, of ways that you have just your load, the thing that you're called to carry. And that every single one of us has something like that. We have a calling. We have a vocation. God has gifted you to have something to carry. But every once in a while in the body of Christ, every once in a while in our world, every once in a while in life, that load that we are carrying just gets to be too much. And it ceases to be a load and becomes a burden when we just can't carry it all on our own. See, what I find fascinating about what Paul is saying here is he's saying simultaneously, I want you to be really compassionate people. I want you to help others carry each other's burdens. But he also is teaching us to have boundaries. Because you've still got an assignment to do. It's still, you're not supposed to do everything for everybody. You've still got to carry your little bag of trail mix, your little cake. That thing that you're called to do. But at those times, those moments when somebody's lagging behind, we stop what we're doing, we go and we help and we bring them along. We don't just expect them to get further and further back. We help. We are called in the body of Christ. We are called. You may or may not know this. If you're a Christian or you're beginning to believe in Jesus, here is a new responsibility that you have because of the grace of God. Not a way to earn the grace of God, but because you have the grace of God. And that is that if you believe in the grace of God, all of a sudden you find yourself in places and positions where you need to begin to help people where they're at. You need to begin to carry each other's burdens. But that does not mean when we help somebody, when we care for somebody, that that does not mean that we are taking over their load, because at the end of the day, God wants us to help, but he still wants the person who's having the burden to continue to have the responsibility. Here, let me illustrate that from the life of Jesus. Do you remember when Jesus was going to the cross? And as he was going to the cross, there was a man, this poor unsuspecting man who was walking down the street with his son. He's walking down the street. His name was Simon of Cyrene. Do you remember Simon of Cyrene? Who was Simon of Cyrene? Simon of Cyrene was the guy who, when Jesus was carrying the cross, one of the soldiers says, hey, you need to help Jesus carry this cross. So Simon of Cyrene comes along and begins to help carry the cross. And he helps Jesus take it all the way to Golgotha. And when he gets all the way to Golgotha, Simon of Cyrene steps out of the picture. We don't hear about him again. He steps out of the picture, and now Jesus bears the load of the death and sin of the world. And in that picture, what's really interesting, right, is when Simon came to help Jesus, he didn't think that helping Jesus meant that he was supposed to do everything. He couldn't take Jesus' load. He couldn't take Jesus' responsibility. He couldn't take the thing Jesus was called to do, but he was called to bear the burden of Jesus, and that was to help him get to the cross, which is why when they got to the cross, Simon of Cyrene didn't say, Jesus, you can get out of the way. I'll die for the world now. Because that wasn't his load. Simon of Cyrene could have never died for the world. If Simon of Cyrene died for the world, nobody would have been forgiven by God. That would be impossible. So what does he do? He helps, but in helping, he could not take Jesus' responsibility, his load. He could help bear the burden of Jesus, but he could not die for the world. In that tension is Christian community. Because we are simultaneously called to help each other, to help each other. But helping each other should never mean that we help to the degree where the people that we are helping lose their responsibility to carry the load that God has invited them to carry. You know what's interesting? Isn't it interesting? How many times does Jesus in the Gospels heal somebody? He'll heal some guy on the side of the road. He'll come up to him, this leper or somebody, invalid, he'll heal them. And you would think that Jesus just lets them go like scot-free, and the guy runs off, throwing people, pushing each other in the bushes and goes, yeah, forgiven, I'm free. What does Jesus do? How many times does Jesus heal somebody who was lying on a mat and immediately after healing them say, now I want you to carry your mat? The guy's like, you just healed me, and you want me to carry this old stinky mat. Where do you want me to take it? Why do you want me to carry this mat? I've often thought about that. Why does Jesus want us to carry our mat? When he heals people, why does he want them to carry their mat? This is what I think. I think there are two reasons. I think number one, when Jesus healed somebody and he said, I want you to carry your mat home, I think he said that because he never wanted the person that was healed to forget the story of where God had brought them from. That they would never forget the miracle of God. They would never forget where they came from and where God has brought them. When you carry your mat, you put it at home and you keep it, you are eternally reminded of where you come from. And I don't think God ever wants us to forget what we've been saved from. But I think more than that, I think the fact that Jesus says, carry your mat, I think Jesus wants to empower people. He wants to heal people. He wants to serve people so that they can be at a place in their life where they are empowered to begin to take responsibility in their life. They're empowered to be able to serve. They're empowered to be able to give their life away. They're empowered to be able to have a job. They're empowered to be able to serve and love other people. I love, there's two occasions, I think it's maybe three occasions in the Bible in which somebody is raised from the dead. Right, they're raised from the dead. They were dead. Somebody laid their hands on them, laid on top of them, or something, some weird miracle, and they were resurrected from the dead. They were raised from the dead, and immediately they start serving lunch. And I love that because what that says to me is it says when we are touched by Jesus, when Jesus carries our burdens, he carries our burdens so that our loads can be activated. so that when our burdens, when he carries our burdens, we are freed to begin to do that thing that God has created us to do. I'm free from my sin. I can now serve freely. I don't have to serve because I want to be liked. I don't serve because I compare myself. I don't live my life comparing myself from this moment to this moment, depending on how much money that person has, the clothes that person has, the job that person, the marriage, the kids. I don't have to compare myself anymore because I've been freed by Jesus. He's carried my burden, and now I can carry my load. There was a great little book written a couple years ago called When Helping Hurts. Have some of you read that book, When Helping Hurts? It's a brilliant little book. And the whole theme of the book is this. There are actually times in which you and I give to people. We help people in such a way that it hurts them, right? What we do is we look at some group of a tribe in Africa, and we go, we're going to just throw a ton of money at them and just expect that that's going to fix the problem. And this whole book is about there's actually ways in which that hurts them, because while it deals with their burdens, it does not empower them to begin to carry their own load. And God is not interested, friends, in healing and touching people so they can sit around and consumeristically enjoy his love. He frees us. He carries our burdens so that we can begin to carry our load. And I think that it forces us to ask the question, what is our load? What is the thing? What is that thing that God has created you to be and do? What is that thing that God, what is your load? If the Bible says we must each carry our load, what is your load? What is that aspect of responsibility in which God is inviting you to participate in his kingdom, in your neighborhood, in your family? There are no freeloaders in the kingdom of God. If you are in the kingdom, the king has given you a calling. You know, my kingdom, my calling right now, my load is that I'm called to tend our community. I'm called to love and be present with you. As interesting and nuanced that can be, that's my load right now. I can't really carry a whole lot more than that. I can carry a few smaller things, but man, that's my load right now in my family. Maybe being a mom for you right now is your load. That's the load. And you can't give in to a lot of other things. You've just got to be faithful with that. Whatever it may be, God has given us a load. I'm struck as well that maybe while some of us have a load that God has invited us to carry, that maybe some of us are actually carrying things that we were never invited to carry in the first place. These may be little extracurricular things that over time have just added up to just exhaustion and burden. And you've said yes to everything because you don't want to hurt people's feelings, and you want to be liked by your social circle. You want to be respected. And so you're that yes person. And I'm going to tell you, I've been in Christian community long enough to realize that in a given community like our own, there are people who are really good at helping carrying other people's burdens. And we celebrate those people. We celebrate people in this room who know how to pick up and help other people in the midst of it. But I have learned in Christian community that people that are good at carrying other people's burdens often get abused in a church. And they get abused really bad. Because everybody knows they'll say yes, they'll do it, they're nice, they're kind, they'll answer the phone at any minute of the day. And what do? We just lean into that and we burn them out. And I think, friends, knowing God's load, the thing that God has called you to do, when you know that thing, that gives you permission to know how to say no to things. It gives you permission. I can't do that right now. I love you, I can't do it. The emphasis, Paul says here, those of you who are spiritual, he's talking about each one should do his own and her own work. Carry each other's burdens, the sense of mutuality. It's not one way. It's not one person who's living in relationship to a bunch of parasites who suck the life out of you. It's a mutuality. We carry one another's burdens. We do this together. We do it together. It's mutual. Because as the body of Christ begins to grow, friends, as this thing begins to come together, as this temple begins to rise to the glory of God, as Theophilus becomes what God desires Theophilus to be, it is going to require that you recognize that you play a part and that you have a role and that you have a gift and that God doesn't want you to sit in the back for the rest of your life. God, not that everybody in the back is not participating. I see some of our staff is sitting in the back. But that we do this together, that this is, that whatever happens in the future, wherever we go, whatever God leads us to do, that we all have a part in it. Years ago, when I was down in Eugene, I was serving at this church called Eugene Faith Center, and the church down there that I was a part of was kind of classic old church from the 1960s, part of the Jesus People movement. And in the 1980s, they needed to build a church building because they didn't have one. And the guy who was the pastor at the time, his name was Roy Hicks Jr. He was this firebrand of a guy. He was just wild, wild. I used to listen to old tapes of him. And he would literally, in the middle of the service, just stop his service. And if he saw somebody who he knew was living in sin, he would just stop and look at him and go, "I know what you're doing. Repent." And the church was growing like crazy. It's like the weirdest thing. People were coming and they were like entertained by this. They're like, "It's gonna happen this week. He's gonna point me out. It's gonna be crazy." I mean, it was wild. And people were meeting Jesus, and this thing was just wild. It was a revival. And the guy was crazy, but God used him. And they decided that they needed to build this building. And so he tells the church, "We're gonna build this building. And here's what we need. We need $2 million to build this building." And the services gets done, classic kind of campaign. Building campaign. He gets done with the service. And this guy comes up to him, this really, really, really rich guy. He comes up to him and he pulls out of his back pocket his checkbook. And he walks up to Roy Hicks and he just writes some numbers down. He folds the check and he gives it to Roy. And Roy opens it up. And this rich guy just goes, "I want to take care of the whole thing." And he wrote him a $2 million check. And Roy Hicks looks at the check, and the guy was like, I bet, I can just imagine the guy being like, "At least he won't call me out in service now. You know, like, this is good stuff. He's always gonna love me, Roy's, I'm gonna be his favorite guy in the world." And Roy takes this check and he looks at him, and he rips it in two. And he hands it back to him, and he says, "I'm not gonna take your money, and here's why. Because if this building, if this church is gonna be the work of God, then I want everybody to have to participate. I don't want it to be one man's story." And his point was, now, by the way, if any of you write a $3 million or $2 million check to us, I will not shred it. I will spend good time praying about what we're supposed to do about it, but I will tell you there's something powerful about saying, "The kingdom of God does not ride on one or two people. It is with each of us who do our part." When each of us do our part, that means all of us, not a few of us, not the top 20%, not the ones with the ones with the money, friends, are awesome and give generously and praise God for that. But the kingdom of God does not ride on the coattails of rich people. It rides on Jesus, and it needs the whole body of Christ to come together and do miracles. It needs all of God's people to come together, to be able to come together and serve and lay their life down, to be able to do what God has called them to do. Wherever we go, friends, wherever we go moving forward, whatever happens, I want to invite you to hear the words of Paul. A gentle word. It's not a mean word. He's not being mean. He's being gentle. He's being kind. And he is saying, I've got a work I want to do. I want to, man alive, there's something I want to do in this city. There's something I want to do with you. And be ready, friends, to do your part. Be ready to bear your load, whatever that is. Be ready to bear your load, to carry your own load. What is that thing God is inviting you to do? It's powerful to me. In the final concluding section of Galatians 6, I want to close with this. Paul makes a troubling statement. See, we are called to help one another. When we encounter one another's burdens, we are invited, because of the grace of God in our life, to help, to slow down and help the person with the LaCroix, to help. We are simultaneously called to do our load, the thing God has invited us to do. But I'm troubled by the second to the last verse in this book. In verse 17, this is one of the last things Paul says in this letter. He says, finally, and I want to tell you this, don't let anybody cause me any trouble, because I carry on my body the marks of Jesus. What's he talking about? The marks of Jesus. What are the marks of Jesus? You know, when you read the life of Paul, there were times when Paul was beat up for what he believed. There was one point that he was lashed, what, like 38 times, was that? 30? I can't, it was the exact number, but he was lashed time and time again. He was whipped. He was beaten. He was maligned. He was put in holes in the ground. People stoned him, tried to kill him all the time. He was put in prison cells. This guy was just beat up. And when I would imagine that if you looked at him, I've got a couple scars on my body. This scar right here, I get asked about this scar a lot. This is a really interesting scar. I was at kids camp last year and I got scratched by a metal fence. That's how interesting that scar is. I don't know where I got this one. That one, I got stabbed once by myself cutting cheese. I was cutting a block of cheese and the knife slipped and just went right in. I know these scars. Some of these scars are just silly. I stabbed myself. It's children's ministry. I have no idea, right? I've got a couple more little ones. I would imagine that if Paul was in this room and he took his shirt off and you looked at his back, it would just be scar after scar, line after line after line of being beat, whipped. And he concludes this letter and he goes, don't let anybody give me any trouble, because I carry in my body the blood of Jesus, the marks of Jesus. This is a man who, in following Jesus, paid a heavy price. You could not look at Paul and say Christianity worked out really well for his earthly existence. It got him killed. It got him beat up. It was a horrible experience. He is in glory now. I can't wait to meet him and ask him story after story after story about what that was like. But the truth is, we can carry each other's burdens because Christ has carried our burdens. And the pain, Paul can say, I carry the burdens of Jesus, I carry the scars of Jesus on my body. He could do that because he knew how big the reservoir of God's love was for him. And we can never truly appropriately serve and carry the burdens of others if we don't tap into that reservoir. We have to constantly tap into that reservoir. We cannot be the person that God desires us to be for other people if we're not tapping into that reservoir. So he says, I carry in me the marks of Jesus' death. And friends, he could do that because he knew how deep the Father's love was for him. He knew how deep it was. I want to ask you to consider this evening this question. My first question is this. As we reflect on this idea of a load and a burden, the thing that you're called to carry, but the ways in which you're called to help other people in their loads, I want to ask you this question first. What is your load? Maybe a way in which you've begun to carry too much, stuff that you're not called to carry. What is your load? Do you discern that? What are things that you just know God has wired you to be and do? But simultaneously, what are your burdens that God has called you to help carry for others? And maybe it may be, what are your burdens that you need somebody to come and help? You got to name it. You got to be aware of it. What are those burdens that you're called to help? What are those ways in which you're called to help other people? As I was reflecting on that question for myself, I think as a preacher, it's hypocritical of me to ask of the church something I'm not willing to do myself. And as I asked myself that question, this was the immediate thought that came to my mind, is that I wish that I had more people the least of these in my neighborhood that I saw day in and day out. I wish I had more so that I could serve them and love them. And as I was praying about that and inviting God, it all of a sudden dawned on me that I have a widow in my family, literally my mother-in-law, who is a widow, who is the least of these, who there are things I have not done to help carry her burdens. And it dawned on me that the least of these and the burdens I'm called to carry are actually a lot closer to home than I think that they are. And maybe that's true for you, the burdens that you're called to carry. You can't fly off to Africa or go to some third world country to serve. Maybe your way of carrying the burdens is that you carry the burdens of your children, you carry the burdens of your mom, your dad, you carry the burdens of your best friend. And so what are the burdens you're called to help carry? They may be a lot closer than you think they are. I want to invite you to pray with me. And as we pray, I'm going to invite my friend Todd to come up and lead us to communion. And as we pray, I'm going to take just a few seconds to allow the Spirit of God to speak to us. Maybe God wants to put somebody on your heart or on your mind, or maybe God wants to help you see something that you're doing that you're not supposed to be carrying. Let's ask God to speak to us. Would you stand with me, please? Before my friend Todd comes up, I want to invite God to speak to us. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with the word that has been opened, this vision of Christian community, of carrying one another's burdens, but also having our own load and knowing that we have responsibility in the kingdom of God. And I invite you, that word in the text, to discern, to test our actions, to know, God, that we would be able to discern the things that we're doing that are what you desire and the things that we're doing that have become superfluous, God, and they're not things that you've wanted us to do, but we've just picked them up because we wanted to do them. And God, help us to discern those two things, to discern the load that we are called to, but also to let go of the things we're not. And simultaneously, God, would you speak to us about burdens? Holy Spirit, you are great at communicating. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts and our minds of people that we are called to help carry burdens with. Speak to us, God. We invite you, we give you permission. Make us aware of the burdens around us. God, speak to your church so that we can carry the things we've been called to carry, and that your church may begin to have the power and authority you've desired it to have from the beginning of eternity. Thank you, God.
You've been listening to the podcast of Theophilus Church. We hope you've been inspired and challenged by what you've heard. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.